This morning, we're carrying on with our series, Revealing Jesus, Part 5. And the Bible teaches us that Adam was the first human being on earth, and he was created from God, made from the dust of the ground, and he was placed in this garden, and he was given some instructions, and then he disobeyed those instructions. And because of that disobedience, all humanity, all mankind was affected through that. And as the disobedience and the effect from one Adam came, so the obedience of the last Adam. Now, we talk about the last Adam, and so today I want to preach on the last Adam. And the reason we call Jesus the last Adam is because if I said he was the second Adam, that would give an intimation that there might be a third Adam and a fourth Adam. But that's not true. Theologically, there was the first Adam who created death and disobedience for all of mankind. And the last Adam came through obedience and life for all mankind. And the two Adams both had an everlasting effect on this earth. Now in Revelation, Jesus declares that he is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is God, and God is over all things, and he is the great almighty King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we have to understand all of that and work on that. And then we see that he placed him in the garden to work in the garden. And so that was like the first job. And if you ever wanted to be, I think I've said this before, if you ever thought, well, what is the coolest job to be? It would be a horticulturist. Because that's what Adam was. He was a horticulturist. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And work is something good for all mankind. And we put Adam there with his perfect existence before the fall, and to maintain it, to improve it, to watch over it, to water it, see that it did well. And when we have a look at it, this was the first spiritual act that was put into place, and that has not changed for all of mankind. Work is a good thing. It came before the law, and it was after the law, and it is ever ongoing. Now, however, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they allowed sin and death to enter into the world, and their disobedience was created and brought about their decision. And they could no longer enjoy the fellowship or the closeness, the right standing, righteousness of God. And their hope for eternal life was dashed because they wanted to know and because they decided. And they decided to disobey God and thought about, what do we want to do about this? And God's plan was always to bring reconciliation and restoration of the right fellowship with mankind. He created us. He loves us. If you've never heard that from this pulpit or from prophetic words or anything else, understand that God loves us. He created us. He wants us to live in right relationship with him, and that's why he sent his son Jesus. And we all know by now John 3:16, and to be the perfect sacrifice. And that's why part and parcel we preached on the Lamb of God. And that's why when the Lamb of God was sent to do this for us, to prepare his church also while he was on earth and continue into the future, to be the bride of Christ. And that's why we all looked at the bride and the bridegroom. And then today, the last Adam. And for us to understand the difference and the benefits between the first Adam and the last Adam. Some person wrote this down. While the first Adam was a natural earthly man whom God gave life to in the flesh, Jesus is the last Adam who came from heaven to give life to our spirits. If we live according to our earthly nature, we cannot enter heaven. But if we live according to God's Spirit, our spirits will inherit eternal life. And you know, sometimes we carry on in life and we just think, no, in the end, it's all going to work out and God's just going to capitulate and we're all going to go to heaven. And I would be doing a bad disservice to you if I not tell you the truth about that. Because while he is God, and he is a God of love, he is just and the justifier, and he is the judge. And that's why we need to live our life according to it. And that helps us in Romans 8:13. He says, "For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You've heard me say before that we are spiritual beings on earth having a human experience. And when our spirits are made alive, then we are bound for glory with the King. So let's have a look at revealing the two Adams. And in revealing the two Adams, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, where Paul goes at length to explain this and the importance of the two Adams to us and to understand the difference. So number one, 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For as by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," meaning if you're still living in Adam, you haven't given your life to Christ, that is the end. "So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Death will come to all those related to Adam." So we all will die. We will all pass away sometimes. And that's why I said, some people thinking that, well, don't worry, Jesus is just going to love me anyway and just going to let me come into heaven so I can live how I'll. That's not what the Bible says. Death comes to Adam by natural birth because of the disobedience of one man. And as the father of mankind, Adam, in his sin, brought death to everyone. Thanks, Adam. But because of the obedience of the last Adam, Jesus, resurrection will come to all those related to him by spiritual birth. And these are some of the things we have to learn to discern and to walk in and understand. John 5:28 puts it this way, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There is a judgment coming. And as we've said, normally if you follow Christ and we do the things he wants and we are obedient to Christ, when he comes back, he is coming back to judge us for rewards. It's not for our sin. The sinners will be judged for their sin. We will be judged for rewards and wherever you find yourself on that continuum. The point is all will be resurrected together. And some will receive resurrection of judgment, and some will receive resurrection of life. You can live your life in the first Adam, or you can live your life in the last Adam. And that is the beauty of it, that God is not a puppeteer in heaven pulling strings in our lives, but he gives us that thing called free choice, free will. Paul makes these two different distinctions in Corinthians and Romans. But let's read on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So that's where we get the expression, first the natural, then the spiritual. And we have to understand. So let's just pause for a moment. Because truthfully, maybe you do, I don't know what our resurrected bodies will actually look like. Bible's not really clear on it. But Paul gives us four contrasts. And you know, often you've heard me say, let's jump to the end of the book and let's read the end and you will see that we win. And so here we understand that on all accounts, the resurrected spiritual body wins every time. Imperishable triumphs over perishable. Glory triumphs over dishonor. Power triumphs over weakness. Spiritual triumphs over the natural. Okay, let's just read on a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. I've tried to highlight it. I can read that from here, so you can. So became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And here's a big difference. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. I know this can be very confusing. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So if you like, I know some of you like to pull out your phones and take pictures. Now would be the time. Because Paul gives us this illustration of the contrasting of the natural and the spiritual and death and life. And there's two natures and two humanities and two images and different glories and different rewards that we receive. And so we see there I've tried to put it together with the verses, perishable, imperishable. One exists in dishonor, the other is raised in glory. One exists in weakness, is raised in power. One is natural, one is spiritual. Verses 45, 47. First Adam was a living being from the earth. Last Adam is a living, giving spirit from heaven. Those of the earth bear the image of the man of dust. Though we just live like, we live in the flesh. We behave like we're in the flesh. We continue doing sin in the flesh. But those who are of heaven bear the image of the man of heaven. One is mortal, one is immortal. I hope that helps us. Because when we have these two Adams, and we have these two kinds of bodies, one is soulish, one is spiritual. One is life-receiving, one is life-giving. One is natural in its likeness, one is spiritual in its likeness and its resurrection power. We also, it refers to two natures. One is weak and vulnerable, prone to sin. The other one has all power and authority. Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil cannot make you do anything. Can I feel like a Pentecostal preacher this morning. Can I get an amen? You know. There you go. We have to live in that reality. We have to live in the understanding. You know, so many times over the years, you know, when often think, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Your flesh made you do it. Your lack of will, your lack of understanding the scriptures, your lack of actually knowing your position and who you are in Christ Jesus. Hey, we have two humanities, man of dust, man of heaven. What we will inherit from the dust, and we're all inheriting that at the moment. We live in a fallen world. But we also, at the same time, we're inheriting from heaven. Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? I'm so glad that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm so glad that he took everything and put it under his feet. I'm so glad that I'm the benefit of the covenant of grace and of his good news. Two images, man of dust, man of heaven. Unregenerated state, if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I could just say this as boldly as I can, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Because if that meant the same, if I slept in a garage, I'd be a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. Well, if I lived in a fridge, I'd be a turnip. I don't know. The mystery and the victory of the last Adam. That is still a beautiful thing to behold. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. Scripture is very clear. So let's have a look at number two, death in Adam and life in Christ. So now here's a chunky piece of three screens of scripture I'm going to read through, and then we'll dissect it a little bit. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin, just like it was said in Corinthians. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, bounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. That is the right standing of God imputed to us through his son Jesus, through the one man Jesus Christ. So it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's why we're born into sin and why we're born with a sinful nature. I know you, and my mom thought I was the cutest thing since sliced bread. I was still sinful. And if those of you who have kids will know that you didn't teach them to lie, I trust you didn't, they just somehow know how. And how to blame the other sibling if you have more than one. Yeah. Those of you with kids know what I'm talking about. The free gift of righteousness reigned in life through the one man. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Man, that is so exciting. Because after I've read all that stuff and the imperishable and the perishable and the weak and the strong and all that, and I get so confused about it all, I'm just glad that through the one man's obedience, many will become righteous. The great news is about Jesus, the last Adam, and that's why it's important for us to follow the last Adam. Now, just trying to help us again, I have another diagram for you today. And I've got to learn how to do these quicker. This took me a long time. So we have a look at there, the first Adam and the last Adam, and then one man's sin, trespass, one man's act of righteousness, and you have a look at that sin entered, and then all sinned, and on the right hand, many sins. And then the verse 16, 18, 17, and 19 just helps us at through the first Adam, we all receive judgment. But through the last Adam, we will have the gift of righteousness. And that's a beautiful thing. And then under the first Adam, we will all be condemned. And under the last Adam, we will be justified. Justification, just as if I had never sinned. I mean, think of the sins that you've committed. Think of how you live your life and go, man, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Past, present, and future. And we explained that before. And then death will come to all, and then the judgment, and then the grave. But those that are in Christ Jesus will have life eternal, reconciled back to the Father because of the Son, because of the last Adam, because the last Adam came. And verse 16 helps us to understand that it's many and many. And that is sad that it's many on the left, but many on the right. And it's good that it's many on the left. Now I want to just say this. Is this condemnatory? No, it's not. This is helping you to awaken yourself to the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. So if you're playing, if any of you played soccer and you understand how soccer works, or any other game for that, hockey, you could do it in hockey as well. Football, you can do it in football. I guess most sports you can. You're on team A and you're opposing team B. And then in team A, you score your own goal. And everybody goes, oh, gee, what were you doing? And for a moment in time, your teammates are all mad at you because you scored an own goal. Except you're still on the team. You don't get like chucked off the field. Oh, well, get off, go and sit down, unless your coach is a nutter. But you stay on the team. You get to actually fix up that mistake, and you get to actually play on the team. And that's the same. If you sin every now and then, it shouldn't be habit forming and it shouldn't be habitual, because perhaps you don't understand the message of grace. But if we sin, don't go now, oh, now I'm off the team. That's not what I'm saying. One more diagram for us. If you're in Adam, you're in sin, you're under the law, and you're in the flesh. That's it. Bible's that clear. If you're in Jesus, in the last Adam, you're in righteousness, you're under grace, and you're in the Spirit. We just got to catch up and live that way. These contrasting, these parallels of first Adam and last Adam, sin and death versus justification and reconciliation. First Adam disobeyed the law, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Anything else you want, you can have. Have you ever seen those little tests they do with kids? So they put them on a table and they put, I don't know, whatever they like, a M&M or a marshmallow or a jujube or something. And then they say, don't touch that. Leave it alone. You can have it when I come back. And then they leave out the room. I mean, I saw one just the other day, which was these two little guys. It's the older brother and a younger brother, obviously, because size. And then the older brother looks at the little brother and he goes, and the little brother's like, the older, and then the older brother just can't contain himself any longer, and he dips in and he takes it and he gobbles them all in his mouth, and the little brother's like, I mean, I'm talking little. But the older brother just couldn't contain himself. And so, I know you've seen this, try it at home, see, and see what happens. But this was Adam and Eve. Don't eat from this tree of life. You can never eat everything else, just not this one. They needed self-gratification, because that's what that's all about. It's about self-gratification. It's not learning and understanding how to wait. And then we see that in verse 14, death entered, and there was no law until Moses then. So here we are. Adam sinned, and there's no law until Moses comes along on planet Earth. But death and sin still reigned, still had its way, because sin had entered. And the total merciless reign of death continues. And then when the law is given, then there's a whole, go and read the end of Exodus and Leviticus. And when you're bored on a Sunday afternoon, go and do it. It'll help you. It'll excite you. But it proves that man still remained under sin, showing that the principle of sin was still at work in our lives, in every human being, from Adam till today and into the future until Jesus comes. And then verse 15, it talks about the free gift is not like the trespass. Now, some of us are going, okay, first Adam, last Adam, and so that's like a parallel. That's good in death, and no. There is no parallel here. There is, you know, of those who like balance in your life, this is not balanced. It's not like they're the same. It's not like they're even close. Adam, Jesus, the preeminent one. Jesus came and paid the price so that we can have life and we can have a restored relationship, that we can be regenerated. Our spirit man can be regenerated. We call it born again. We can have a better life than the first Adam. So please don't see them as parallels. I'm not saying that in any shape or form. And the free gift consequences for us from Jesus Christ is grace. And, when you've been forgiven much, when you've sinned much, you're forgiven much. And we live in that freedom and that liberty of it and understanding God's grace and goodness to us. But the consequence of Adam is death and separation from God for eternity. Adam brings condemnation. Christ brings eternal life and justification. Adam brings the reign of death. Christ brings a greater reign of life into the future. And it's something that our finite brains cannot imagine. And I know you wonder, will the streets be of gold? What will it be like? I know one thing. We're going to be on our faces most of the time worshiping. We're going to be like a heavenly choir singing glory to Him. And it's not going to be quiet. If you think these guys are noisy, it's going to be a cacophony of beautiful sound with everything working together. Jesus destroyed the power of Satan by His death. So in closing now, let's look at Jesus, the last Adam, the whole point. That was just the introduction, by the way. Number one, Jesus is life-giving. Adam was life-receiving. Jesus is life-giving. Jesus died to bring life. So it says, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sin once for all. The just for the unjust. That means He was the just, we are the unjust. Him for us, and so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, would be putting to death the first Adam, but made us alive in the Spirit, the last Adam. Jesus was and is, and will be the only way to God. He is the only way to come to the Father. Scripture is very clear. The only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus. And so we live and accept that. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by your good works, not because you helped the little old lady or little old man across the street, not because you did a good deed the other day, not because you actually saved the cat out the tree, but because of His grace towards us. But there are works that are set up for us, and that's one you have to wrap your head around. Only His death could account for all of mankind, the last Adam. Jesus died to bring life. Here's the interesting part. We die ourselves to have life. You can say you're in Christ and not live it. It doesn't mean a hill of beans, as they would say. We want to live. What does that mean? You heard me talk. Come to the altar of salvation, the place where you come to die. All in my conveniences, my agendas, my way, my preferences, my controls. We have been resurrected to a new life. Watered by the Word, fresh new breath of heaven breathed upon us. The Ruach breath of God, of Holy Spirit, breathed into our bodies. The power of Holy Spirit, the light of Jesus shining through us. We are reflectors of His beauty and His glory and His light. And we acknowledge that and we live by it. Romans 6:14, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, and in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Why do we make such a big deal about baptism? Because it's a command from God. Can I just be bold and say, if you're a born-again believer and you haven't been baptized, that's your first disobedience to the Word of God. And I was excited. I mean, Teddy and his buds got baptized 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. It was just a wonderful thing. And why do we go under the water? Well, it's a significant outward expression of dying to yourself. And saying, I'm being died. You can go and read it and study it. It's like Jesus was put in the tomb for 3 days and then He came out. When you're being baptized, you must be happy that we don't hold you under for 3 days. I'm looking at the time. We had a friend wanted to get baptized. And then, you know, he said, as Michael, when he baptized, said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, No. I have to get baptized 3 times. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. And they said, no, that's not really how we do it. I insist, I want it done. So now that day, they were doing like 20 baptisms. And They got the guy up there. So the guy doing the baptism was one of the youth pastors. And he got the guy, and he wasn't sure if it was him. So he's looking at the guy saying, "Is this the guy? Is this the guy?" And the guy's just blankly looking at him. He's going, "Is this the guy?" And so he says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father." "Is this the guy? Is this the guy?" And the guy jumps up out of the water and says, "Once is enough. Once is enough." Anyway, yeah, Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this just fleshly, this earthly body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So good scripture to meditate on and think about it. Have you crucified yourself with Christ? Have you died to yourself so that you can live, that you have life, and life more abundantly? We die to ourselves, our flesh, our wills. We are born again as spiritual children of God, and we live for Him alone, and no other. Saved by grace through faith is not of our works, we've said. We don't do it because I have a good attitude. Man, look at me, what a good attitude I have. No. It's an act of obedience to Christ, and it's borne out in John 12:24. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." For us to bear much fruit in our lives, we have to die to ourselves. You know, when we started this whole COVID thing, we looked at it and we said, it's not about me, but it's about we. And we do everything for one another, living together in community. And that's why I'm so excited about all this is going on, and we should put up in a banner saying, "Excuse the mess, we're building a community." It was necessary for Jesus to die himself, to be raised again, that he could bear fruit through us. Unless we die to ourselves, we cannot produce fruit in keeping with the lost Adam. We have this imagery of the seed and the grain going into the ground and dying and watered and resurrected and coming up and producing fruit. Our willingness to lay down our lives is for the King and His kingdom. It's not for me. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your kids. Kids, it's not for your parents. It's for the King and His kingdom. That's why we do this. Secondly, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. The rescuer of the first Adam and his descendants, Jesus, he fulfilled 351 Old Testament prophecies. That should blow your brain away, first of all. And the first prophecy of Jesus wasn't in the New Testament. It was way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent. "And between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, if you like to learn big words, this is, the theologians call this, the scripture, they call this the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first of the gospel message that was ever preached. The course had been set for the first time in scripture. The message of gospel is revealed of what was to come into the future. An everlasting, natural animosity between mankind and Satan. And it says, enmity is the idea of ill will, hatred, a mutual antagonism. Generally speaking, mankind will all have antagonism towards evil, towards Satan. It points to the promise of Jesus' birth, our redemption, because of the crucifixion, and his victory over the enemy. The prophecy makes it clear that the triumphant one would be Jesus over Satan, and that he would be a son, a human, and Jesus came in human form, as we know, but he was also completely God, fully God, fully man. It wasn't like Some people might believe that when he left heaven, he left his divinity behind. He said, I'll come back for it another day. No, he took his full divinity with him. He was fully God, fully man. Philippians 2:6, who though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And that's why we have the incarnate Christ. Head and heel. One fatal blow, one recoverable blow. The first Adam had failed, as will all of mankind when we try and do this in our own strength. When we try and make it, when we decide like Adam did, yeah, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to do my own thing. We will not do well in that. And then, how was the prophecy fulfilled? I'm so glad you asked. Hebrews 10:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is, the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are no longer slaves. Jesus calls us friends. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What a beautiful thing. Why did he have to take human form? So that he could win. So that he could defeat the enemy. He is the one who brings a close to this saga that Adam invented. Romans 6:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And when Paul was writing to the Roman church, this is not to an individual, this is to the whole church. And he's writing, and what he's actually really saying is that any church, that would be us, who has a reputation of righteousness, who stays on guard against both dividers and deceivers, will see God crush Satan under their feet. It will be like the church is ready, the bride of Christ is ready. Final point, Jesus is spirit. Jesus is from heaven, Adam was from earth. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been translated from this earth, and I know we live in a fallen world and bad stuff happens to good people and we don't understand why. Well, the reason is because we live in a fallen world. But our citizenship is already. We're already, according to Ephesians, spiritually we are seated in heavenly places. We wait for the Savior from heaven. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. When we come together, we should learn to practice forgetting about the people on the left of you, in the right of you, in front of you, and behind you. We should always be, this is just me and God moment. But then arises a corporate anointing when we come together like that. And sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we might not feel it, but when we come together and we worship together in person like this, there's a corporate anointing and a corporate, and that's when the prophetic flows, and that's when Jess and the team can just break out in prophetic song because of the corporate anointing. Not because they planned it before. Let me tell you, when they break out in prophetic song and they just lead us in triumphant procession, it's not like this, okay, we're gonna do this and then we're going to do the prophetic thing. God is a God of order, not of chaos, but we are led by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We prophesy by the Spirit. And then finally, we will be like him. Because he is Spirit, and we follow in his footsteps, and we live in the Spirit, we will be like him. Repeating 1 Corinthians 15:48, as was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And it goes on to say, we're born the image of Christ. And that's, isn't it the one of the most beautiful testimonies, I think, is not when you have to tell people you're a Christian. or that you believe in Jesus, or that you're a follower of Jesus, whatever your language is, that they recognize it in you. So there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. You're different to the others. What is that? What is that? It's a great opportunity to preach the gospel. There is a distinguishing of those who are full of His light. While our bodies remain earthly bound, our spirits are heavenly, soaring and ascending. Our position has changed. And that's why it's so important for us as people to know our position in Christ and who we are in Christ. Because if we don't know that, you know, if you go and you play on a sports team, you know what your position is, and you know, and well, unless of course you, if you've ever watched the Littlies play soccer, or rugby or whatever, it's like, wherever the ball goes, they just all go. You know, they told a four, you're this position, you're the position. They go, yeah, okay, thanks. And then they just follow it like this. Wherever the ball goes, they all run. And sometimes kick in the wrong direction. And sometimes score their own goals. But they're having fun. Yeah, we as followers of Christ, we've got to have fun. Yeah, well, you know, you should come and be a Christian just like me. No, thank you. I want to see the light of Christ living. We've got to live as children of light in the spirit of His spirit, children of the last Adam, not of the first Adam. And so today, and those listening at home, if you've not committed your life to Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would like to pray with you and bring you to a knowledge and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That He is the last Adam, and you understand the import of this message, the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. Father, we just come to You today, Lord God, and we just offer ourselves to You once again. And God, I don't know who You are. Jesus, I've never accepted You as my Lord and Savior. But today, I want to change that. I want to walk in last Adam. I don't want to walk in first Adam. I want to live by the Spirit. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and saving me. Thank You for taking all my sins upon You, Lord God, and setting me free. And from today, Lord God, I want to live for You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all I can say to you is if you prayed that prayer, tell somebody. Ask somebody for some advice to do that. Amen. Amen.